Okay. Let's go ahead and begin. Welcome. If you need your caffeine, please grab that. Too much caffeine is never enough. That's my motto. So what I wanted to do today is continue a little bit on the theme that we had with the in the opening, talking about stories and the stories that we sing as Christians, as Lutherans, and specifically drawing upon our hymn of the day, my song is Love Unknown. So to get us started, I wanted to just reflect a little bit about stories. So I remember many years ago having the opportunity to tour Arlington Cemetery and to see the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, but also just walk among the tombstones. And to, of course, we had a guided tour that told us a little bit about the cemetery and how people found themselves to be there in terms of the right to be buried there, but also about the tremendous sacrifice that all of those individuals paid for our country. And it really struck me. I mean, it was really stories that were of tremendous sacrifice that I really didn't know as a young child. We heard a little bit about it. My grandfather, my uncle, many of my family members served in various capacities in the armed forces. But it wasn't until, I'd say several years later, when visiting my uncle, who was at the U.S. Soldier and Airman's Home, we talked a lot about some of the people that he lost, that he fought with. And so the thing we know about places like this, there are a variety of places in the world that evoke stories, right? Stories that one generation tells, that they pass along to others. And that by telling those stories, we not only remember the past, but we encourage one another to live in the present with a deeper value of life, a deeper value of community, and an understanding of some of the things that those who have gone before us have actually experienced. And so the question that I have for you as you think about this, what are some places that are important to you and your family, and why? So as you think about places in particular, places that were important to you as growing up or today, what are some of those things and why?
Cemetery of okay. Our forefathers, within the church. I remember the church cemetery in the country. You go there, Memorial Day to decorate the graves, Veterans Day, all that. They're around their birthdays, you always talk about the remembering, the loved ones and those that were faithful in Christ, and those that came to America for the freedom of the Lutheran worship.
Okay.
From Europe.
Okay. Great. Thank you. Thank you for that. Anybody else?
I would say our home where we're born and raised. It holds many memories.
Okay.
And our childhood. And that we're grateful.
Okay. Yeah, certainly our childhood homes, as we go back and visit, the amount of stories that come to mind are plentiful. What else? What are some places that are important to you and your family? And why?
The farm that I was raised on, I'll never forget that.
Okay.
Yeah, where my dad used to milk cows by hand, and that today, these days, is not heard of. They wouldn't know how to do it, I guess, to milk cows by hand, but that was one of the things that always impressed me, what I learned, while living on the farm, because so many youngsters just don't have any idea, since a lot of them are raised in cities, towns nowadays. They just don't have the farms, so they don't know what goes on out there.
Yeah.
And it has changed a lot in the last years, too. So that adds to it.
Okay. So kind of that remembering the experiences that you had growing up, but also recognizing that a lot of the kids today don't, you know, their understanding of where food comes from is at, you know, Kroger.
And I think the churches that, you know, whether we were baptized in that church or confirmed in that church or married or buried from that church, they hold special. And the fact that, of course, that we're able to...
Question. Oh, okay. Right. So, as we think about these places that are important to us, what specifically are the stories that you tell about those places?
Back when I was a kid.
Okay. All right. Back in my day, right? Uphill both ways to school.
At least that's what I always heard.
Okay. All right. So back in my day when I was growing up. Yeah, unfortunately now my stories are peppered in with stories from my parents that are not necessarily the stories that I would want to share. So what else? What are the things that, I mean, think about it, those stories that are most important. What do you do with those? How do you share those?
Well, you know, I was raised kind of in a rural area, and we had the old outhouse on the back of the lot and hand-pumped water in the house and those kinds of things. And they are things that you, as you get older, you really appreciate what it is that you have. And also, you share that with your children in that it's not that we had it rough. It was fine. It was wonderful. We were poor. We didn't know we were poor until other people told us we were poor. And you learn from it and appreciate what you had then, what you have now. And you try to explain to your children that, you know, we're trying to make a better life for you, but you need to appreciate all of the things that you do have.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you for that. Anybody else? Yeah.
So one of the things I've been working a lot on, much to my husband's chagrin, for the last few years, is family history. And in researching and connecting with previously known unknown ancestors or people you did know or whatever, a lot of those stories are preserved in really great ways now. Or things that, when you think of future generations, that could learn something about your own generation, the previous generation, and there are various ways to tell the stories and various ways to preserve them. And I think there is a lot more, in some circles, a lot more focus lately on preserving those things for people to know after we're gone, after we're headed off to heaven, what a little bit about what was your life like, what was important to you, what's important about family. And I think a lot of things I've started thinking a lot recently is that God really helps us. It's sort of tied in with my Christian faith that God really provides those family ties and the things that He creates for His pleasure, and that it's, you know, really used well, a positive thing. It can be hard. There are hard stories, but, you know, isn't it that, like Pastor often says, a lot of where we are. So anyway, a lot of stuff there, but I think that's just one way of thinking about family stories and things to preserve.
Okay. Great.
Traditions.
Okay. Traditions. Okay. Yeah, and it's interesting as we think about this, we heard a variety of things, but you know, it's about sharing the stories, both the struggles, but also the joys, the celebrations that we've experienced, right? Those are part of what we do, the traditions that get passed down from time to time. And it's always interesting to think about traditions, right? There are some things that we often do, just we have no idea why we do them. It's just because that's what mom used to do or that's what dad used to do. And but it's part of part of who we are and how we live within certain circumstances. And so the thing about, you know, kind of thinking back to our life as Christians, you know, just as our places in our lives have significance for us that engender stories, right? So do places in Scripture and contexts in Scripture that we might explore. One of those that we would want to look at today is in Israel's history, specifically with the temple in Jerusalem. And so what I'd like to do is if we could turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8. There are some Bibles in the back there. Grab one. Thank you. I've got one. Thank you. First Kings chapter 8, verses 12 to 26. Could I have a volunteer to read that for us? Preferably out loud. That would be.
Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David, my father, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel.' Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. For I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have provided a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt.' Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven and said, 'O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father." Okay.
Thank you. So when we look at these words, what's the story of God's relationship to his people that Solomon is telling us in terms of the dedication of the temple? What's the story?
God promised that he would build the temple through Solomon, that David was the one who desired that, but that God had said that, no, it will wait for your son. It's the story of faithfulness and patience and longevity.
Okay. Yeah, so that promise of the temple, that promise that, I like the words you said, of faithfulness, of longevity, a promise that is most certainly true for the people of Israel. But what else did we hear in terms of the story of the people of Israel that Solomon was speaking of that this promise kind of flowed out of, really? The Exodus, right? So, and we know the story well, right? That that God chose an individual to lead the people of Egypt, or God's people, out of the land of Egypt, out of captivity and slavery of Pharaoh.
Idolatry
is in there. Yeah, we have to look at that, you know, sometimes the people of Israel, it seems like a lot, they weren't making necessarily the right choices about things, which I think in some respects, you know, we could take comfort in, because we don't make always the right choices, but God's promise is always sure and true. What else do we see about the story of God's relationship with his people? Yep.
He wants to dwell amongst them.
Okay.
He is a God like no other. He is the creator, their creator. He is their deliverer. He wants to reside with them.
Yeah. And we think about that, that's pretty remarkable, right? That here we have this, we have God, the creator God, saying that he wants to dwell with his people. And I mean, we can't fully understand that. And what that means, and although God is beyond our understanding, he promises to dwell in the temple for his covenant people. Now, when we think about this story and the promise of that was made to the people of Israel specifically in verses 25 and 26, we read, and I'll read it again. Now, therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father, which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. And so when we think about this story, we have only really to look at Isaiah to see the continuation of this story by prophesying of a time of God who will dwell among his people through a chosen servant, but in a mysterious way. So let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Verses 13 through 53, chapter 53, verse 5. So 52:13 to 53:5. And could I get a volunteer to read that for us?
Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed.
Thank you very much. So what is strange about this servant of God?
He suffers.
Okay, so he suffers. Okay. Okay, so we see suffering and persecution here. What else?
Well, what I love about Isaiah is how we see how the prophecy and what has been foretold to us of his birth to his crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
And just the story. The story is all there in Isaiah.
Mm.
And,
Okay.
I don't think I can say more.
Okay, great. Thank you. So the story is there, the story of the suffering servant, right, sent by God for a purpose. How is the servant described?
In the eyes of us, he was a regular guy. He says no form or beauty, he wasn't a great prince.
Nothing that actually stands out.
Talks about being marred and maybe he didn't, in looks, maybe even less than a regular guy.
Okay. Yeah, kind of the average Joe, right? And we see that in Isaiah that that he grows up talking like a root from dry ground, right? We can imagine, that thought of here is the one, right, the incarnate Christ, who, born of a virgin, lives a life that, he is surrounded by sin, by really the drought of that separation from God, and no form of majesty that we should look at him, with no beauty that we should desire him. And for me, this is one of the things that I find remarkable in the way that God chooses to come to us, right? He doesn't, we don't see Jesus coming in, on a chariot, and sword coming to destroy the world, right? Or as a typical temporal king would have done, but comes in very simple means, right? Born laid in a manger, and so God really has the capacity to do the miraculous in what the world would seem as very simple. So, what other ways do we see God coming to us, in a miraculous way, using things that we find to be very simple?
Communion, bread and wine.
Okay. Yeah. Communion, baptism, right? We talked about this morning that through simple water and the word, and through the word with common elements of bread and wine, that God accomplishes not only placing his name on us, but also giving us the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of our faith each and every day. And for me, it's always interesting as a pastor. And going to a variety of churches, it's very interesting. I wonder sometimes as we think about, as we approach the altar and as we think about what it is that's happening, sometimes I think we don't necessarily think about what it is that's happening, right? I think sometimes we kind of go up, we receive, we walk away. And I often joke that, it's you know, sometimes the look on our faces is as if we are going there for our annual checkup with the doctor, right? And which nobody likes, but as opposed to thinking about this wonderful, incredible gift, right? And then being able to sing that Song of Solomon, right, after we have received it, right? I mean, what was when we sing the Nunc Dimittis and we sing the Song of Simeon, Simeon says what?
Let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word.
Yeah, because he had been promised, right, that he would not depart this world without seeing the Savior. And so in a sense, what we're singing is, God, I've received this wonderful gift. Now I can depart in peace, right? We're echoing those words. So God does those miraculous things through the seemingly ordinary. And so we see this servant. We see a servant who has suffered. We see a servant who comes in very kind of simple, not with majesty, with no beauty. But what does God promise to do for all people through this despised and rejected servant?
It says at the very last end of verse 6 that God has laid on him our iniquity. So he's taken our sin.
Yeah, and it's like, you know, simple, right, for us, right? This is the story that we know, but also one of the reasons why we sing, right, is that we come, we not only experience the liturgy with all of our senses, right, our sight, our taste, our smell, but also through hearing, because God understands that we're a people that need that constant reminder and reinforcement, right? As we proclaim to each other. Mm-hmm. And so after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, it's interesting to note that Peter and John went to pray at the temple in Jerusalem. And there, Peter healed a lame man who was begging outside the temple. And after the man's healing, Peter preached to the crowd. And in this sermon, Peter told the story of God. And it was, in fact, the story of the suffering servant who was God and in the midst of his people. And we see that in Acts 3. And so Peter makes this connection, right, that there's this promise of God to dwell amongst his people. That it is through this suffering servant that and by his stripes that we are healed. And then actually in his name heals the lame and makes that connection visually for those who are there, right? So we see this, we begin to see not only the resurrection of Christ, but also what flows out of that. As delivered by those who were sent, right? So as Peter and John went to pray. So if we could, let's take a look at Genesis. Go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 12, 1-3. And if I could also get someone to turn to page Acts, or to Acts chapter 3, verse 11. But we'll start with Genesis 12. Could I get somebody to read there?
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse.
and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you very much. So, so how's the story of Jesus connected to the history of Israel? Yeah, so how is the story of Jesus connected to the history of Israel?
Well, it's kind of like the genealogy that I talked about before, because Christ comes through this line all the way back to the beginning of God's people here, where God called Abram. So it's sort of written all the way through Scripture and all of the genealogies and all of the stories, how... And then we're grafted in.
Yeah. And as it's all pointing to that.
Which is really neat.
And so, but it's an interesting thing as we think about our stories, right, and the stories that we tell. So is true with God as he's telling the story of the history of his people, Israel, and the blessing that is that he has provided for not only the people of Israel, but the Gentiles. For the whole world, coming through this one person in Jesus Christ. So, how about let's look at Acts then, chapter 3, verse 11, and we'll see actually Acts 3, 11 to 26. If I could get a volunteer to read that.
While he clung to Peter and John, all the people were utterly astounded and ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith of his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after them also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.
Okay, thank you. So what I really appreciate about Peter is that, you know, he's so subtle in his words, and sometimes you're not really sure what he's meaning. So what strikes you about what in that first half there about Peter as he's talking to those who just observed him heal this lame beggar? What is he saying? What does he say about how God's people responded to Jesus?
They didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him.
Okay. Okay. So, at first they may not have recognized him. Okay.
So verse 13, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, et cetera, et cetera. Wow, you treated him really great.
Yeah.
He said,
you chose a murderer.
Yeah. Over him.
Yeah. Yeah, and we, again, part of the story that we understand, right? But But Peter really kind of calls him out, be like, you rejected this one, right? You rejected and Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. And you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for the murderer. But how did God act in response to their rejection that we see in verses 15 and 16? Okay. So to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, but certainly an all-encompassing then view of the salvific history. What else? So let me ask this. So so does anybody find it, odd here that Peter is, Peter has never been bashful, right? He's been very, very bold. But calling out those who rejected Jesus, but then also saying
he denied him.
Right. And knowing full well that he denied him three times. And in fact, when he was told that that was going to happen, it was, oh, Lord, no, right? That'll never happen. And so it's a thing that we just are mindful of that, as pastors, are no different than anybody else, right? That, some of the things that I really focus in on sermons are things that I am, are exceptionally true for me, but certainly we know the fact that we're all sinful, right? And but there is a responsibility and a call to not only preach the law so that people understand and recognize their need for a Savior, but then that pure gift and the beauty of the gospel being proclaimed is important. And so, this history of Jesus that Peter preaches was not just for others, but it was for himself, because he knew that he desperately needed that as well. And because the death and resurrection of Jesus was certainly a personal story for Peter. So, all that to say, we got a few minutes to talk about. So, what is this? How does this relate to the hymn of the day that we have for today? So, our hymn is it. My song is Love Unknown. This particular hymn was actually not intended to be a hymn. It was initially written as a poem. By an Anglican priest, Samuel Crossman, and it first appeared in a collection of other poems, and then was later turned into music. And as we read the stanzas and as we sing the stanzas, we understand the story that's being told. So I'm gonna read through this hymn, and I want you to think about the words of this hymn as it relates to what we're talking about, this telling of the story and reflecting on the places of importance. So the hymn is this: my song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? He came from his blessed throne salvation to bestow, but men made strange and none they longed for Christ would know. But oh, my friend indeed, who at my need his life did spend. Sometimes they strew his way and his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day hosannas to their king, then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry. So again, echoing really here what we just heard Peter saying, right? That you rejected him, you chose a murderer, but not only rejected, but were crying out, crucify, crucify him. Why, what hath my Lord done? What makes this rage and spite? He made the lame to run, he gave the blind their sight. Sweet injuries, yet they at these themselves displease and gainst him rise. They rise in deeds will have my dear Lord made. They rise and needs will have my dear Lord made away. A murderer they save, the prince of life they slay. Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, themselves displease and against him rise, that he his foes from thence might free. In life no house, no home, my Lord on earth might have. In death no friendly tomb, but what a stranger gave. What may I say, heaven was his home, but mine the tomb wherein he lay. Here might I stay and sing no story so divine. Never was love, dear king, never was grief like thine. This is my friend in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. So so herein kind of lies the opportunity for us as we think about these hymns, and especially this hymn, is that we are, as we know, as Lutherans, the focus of our theology is on the cross, yes. Right? And that salvific work. And so even the things that we sing, it's as you go into the sanctuary and you look, right, there's crosses everywhere, right? We see the cross before us. We hear the cross preached. We sing about the cross and the work that God has done, but we also recognize the plight that we had that caused that to happen. And so we see in this hymn kind of an interesting juxtaposition of Christ was in the tomb, but that's really my home, right? That is what we deserve. And so what I would just ask as you sing those, as you sing that hymn, if you're going to service after this, to really begin making that connection. Whether out in the world or gathered in worship, God's people have been given a story to sing. And today we sing again that story of God's love for us. Yep.
I would also suggest specifically the closing hymn, because it says that it's attributed to hymns and spiritual songs, Southern Harmony. And I don't know the background of this, but that says to me that this was probably songs of the slaves.
Okay.
And the things that they're singing and that how they can relate to the suffering. And even though that they sometimes feel like it's just, that I'm beneath God's righteous frown, they're wondering why is this happening, but Christ laid aside his crown for me. And I mean, I think the words here are tremendous.
Yeah.
Because of where they're coming from. I mean, this is from the gut of the suffering.
Yeah, and what I would say, and I don't know necessarily the background of this particular hymn, but one thing that does strike me with this hymn is in the midst of that suffering, right? There's a stanza that talks about what they do with their song, right? Which is what?
I will sing to the Lamb.
Yeah, sing on.
God and to the Lamb.
Yeah, and especially what I really appreciate here is really the last stanza, right? Is when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, right? That this is our song, our story is not just a story that's rooted in the here and now. It's something that we will proclaim for all of eternity as we are in the presence of God who has redeemed us.
It's martyrdom. It's martyrdom is taking our cross to follow him. You know, we don't look
at it as a burden to share, but one to share, because he carried the burden for us.
Yeah.
But it's I'll sing on. You can't rip that from my lips or my heart. I'll sing it till eternity. You know, this is a temporal home, but yet it takes us to our permanent home, shall we?
And as Luther said when he was questioned about the purity of the gospel that he was writing about, here I stand, I can do no other.
Yeah.
Right. So with that, we're about out of time. So let me let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we will enjoy a few minutes before service. Most Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the story that you have given us, that we are called to proclaim not only to each other as the body of Christ, but also out into a world that so desperately needs the good news of the gifts that you have given in your Son, who did truly die for the world, that through his blood, he might bring salvation for those who come in faith. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here in this place. We understand that we as a church have many blessings that churches in other parts of the world do not have. We have many luxuries that others do not have. Please keep our word, your word, on our hearts and minds so that we may be forthright in proclaiming the excellencies of you who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. For that is truly the gift that you have given us and the song that we sing. This we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.